Thank you, Lord, for these powerful words. Right now, take away the distractions and help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A little background on what's happening here in the book of Galatians. Judaizers, false teachers were coming into the church in Galatia, where the gospel had been preached, churches started. And these false teachers came in, were telling the people that they not only need Jesus, but they must be under the Old Testament law, the one given to Moses. They must be circumcised and get back under that law. So they were saying it's not Jesus only, it's Jesus and getting back under the law and these traditions. That was adding to the gospel of grace. We call that religion. It's where man came in after Jesus, and they're still doing it today, and they're saying that, well, Jesus and grace isn't enough. You got to make yourself right with God by being under either some church law or denomination law or under some person, or in this case, under the old Jewish Old Testament law. In other words, they were adding works to grace. So people say, well, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Why did he give us the law? Well, what purpose did it serve? We went over that last week. We'll go over it again today. It's to keep us in check. But the law could never save a person. There wasn't a law that said, if you do this, you will go to heaven. You will be saved. There's no work that man can do to get to heaven. But there's grace. Thank God for his grace. See, they were adding to grace. They said, Jesus alone isn't enough. They wanted people to step backwards. I know how freeing it was the day I found Jesus. When we came to the Lord, became born-again Christians, it was like a big weight off my back, like, oh, I'm free. My sin is forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven no matter what happens to me. What a wonderful thought that is to know you're going to heaven. As you look around at the world today and all the chaos, you say, doesn't matter, I know I'm going to heaven. You know, people get kind of worried over some nuclear attack or something. And I was thinking about that. Hey, that's okay. My wife and I will go to be with the Lord together. What's wrong with that? I know where I'm going. We have victory. There's nothing that can put fear in our hearts. We know where we're headed as Christians. Like Paul said, hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, but I'm in between two things here. I'd rather stick around to preach the gospel, but I know it's far better to be with the Lord. And when you really believe, when you really have faith in grace, God's grace and gospel, you know you're going to be with the Lord. And we're going to be there 10,000 years. There's not even any years in heaven. It's just forever. It's like when you go on vacation, you hate to see that last day when you got to go home. You say, well, I don't have to pack my bags and go home. I'm going to be there forever because of God's grace. Religion makes you earn your way. And the problem is, if you came to church this morning and you had a bad day yesterday, you might have kicked your dog on the way out to church and disturbed some people. You don't have to wonder, well, am I still going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, you were bad. You sinned against God. Ask him to forgive you. But through his grace, when you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes you can look in the mirror and say, yuck. God says, I love you. You're my child. And that's wonderful. Last week, we studied why the law was given. You see, why are they saying you must be under the law? And why is Paul saying, no, we're saved by grace? Well, in Galatians 3 last time, verse 19, we read, Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, because of sin, till the seed, Jesus, should come, to whom the promise was made. God made that promise to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through his seed, that's Jesus. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Then verse 23 of the previous chapter. But before faith came, faith in Christ, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the Lord was our schoolmaster, tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law showed us what sin was, and it told us how to act before God. But it couldn't save. If we didn't have the law, we'd be murdering each other. You see, but we have the law, but it can't save. It couldn't save. Jesus came to save sinners, and that's how we're saved. But we still obey these things that God wants, but because of our love for Him, not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven. The key words today are child and son. Those Greek words mean something different. Remember that. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. In life, we know that. A little child, a baby, no matter what household they're born into, they don't know what they have. They don't know the kind of life that they have. A little child is without full benefits yet, without any power. That's what this word is, this child, this young child, this baby. He doesn't differ at all. And in this case, there were many slaves and servants. He says, that child in the household doesn't differ at all from the slave or the servant. They're the same. Same. If there were two babies, one born of the servant, one of the master, they're both the same. You know, this child, though, he's speaking about, has a wealthy father. One who has servants and slaves in the household. And he's saying, that child doesn't differ from the slave. He's the oldest. He's the first son to be the heir of all things. His father as well. And one day, his dad intends to turn everything over to this child, this little child. But he doesn't know that yet, and he doesn't even know how much he has. One day, he'll be made master of all. But he doesn't know that yet. You see? This is what he's trying to point out to them about how they're now mature in Christ. At his current state, he doesn't differ at all from anybody else in the household. His dad could have sports cars, a mansion, a yacht. Doesn't matter. The little child can't take benefit of all those things. He's still immature. He doesn't even know what he has. But while he is a child, verse 2, he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. He is kept. He is kept safe. He is tended to. He is babysat, in other words. People watch over him, his person. They keep him safe. You know, this word stewards, our guardians and stewards here, it means that they were managing the child and the family. They managed the property, the family. He was babysat. They took care of all his needs. But only until, you notice in verse 2, the time appointed by the Father. The Father knew when that age would come, when he was capable, when he was old enough to take over everything. And at that time, it would all be handed over to him. And they would be familiar with this in this culture. So until that time appointed, when he's fully grown in understanding. But until that time, he was kept safe by others. And what he's really saying is, you Jews that have become Christians that are now saying that everyone must be under the Old Testament law, the law kept you as a guardian, kept you living right, showing how to live godly. It kept you until the time would come when Jesus would come where you would inherit all the blessings. You were kept right till he would come. But until you grow up, you're no different. See, the inheritance was of no use. And Paul is getting at this with the Judaizers. They were legalistic, that what you have now is you've become mature and you've inherited all that you have. And you need to understand that. Verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's saying, you Jews, you are now believers. you don't differ from anyone else that was under the law, Jew or Gentile. You were little ones. You were in bondage under the elements of the world. You lived just like everybody else before grace came with Jesus Christ. The privilege of the Jewish religion and God's promises weren't yours yet. You didn't have them yet. You had a legal relationship. And today, many people have a legal relationship with God. It applies to many today. There are many people that are under bondage still, even though Jesus has come. They don't enjoy the blessings of being a Christian. They feel unworthy. They feel, I've got to do something for God. Or they feel, I've done too much in my past to ever be accepted by God. In the past, I've counseled with many people who feel like they're a second-class Christian. There are no second-class Christians. There are only Christians. But even though they say they know Christ, they're still like under bondage to something in the past or in the present, and they feel, I'm not doing enough. And that's where these people were. They were being put back under bondage, saying, they were telling them, grace of Jesus isn't enough. You've still got to be under that law and work your favor out with God. It's been said they were like being in kindergarten. And that's where many believers are, and they stay there, like learning the ABCs and going over them and going over them. Now, that's okay when you're in kindergarten. But when you're in first grade, you don't like going over the ABCs again. And then when you hit high school, you don't want to go over the ABCs again. But that's where many people are. They just stay there. They don't grow. They don't accept the grace of God and the blessings of God. You see, they were under the bondage of the law. They weren't really heirs. They didn't really inherit all that God had for them. Heaven, forgiveness of sin, abundant life, knowing you have a Father in heaven that will take care of you if you seek Him first. All these benefits we have. Knowing that if we pray, He hears us and He answers. That they don't take hold of all those things and they live under this bondage. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've repented of your sin, you've truly understood and accepted Him, and you know He's forgiven you of your sin, and His grace covers you and will get you to heaven, then you are saved and you inherit all the blessings. You don't have to look at someone else and say, oh, I wish I were like them. Well, if it's because you're not behaving properly, then you better get your act right and be like them. But it's nothing you're going to work for to earn grace with God, to favor with God. Of course, we don't sin because we love God. And we want to live the way He wants us to live. So they weren't experiencing that. They were little children in bondage to the law, going back to the law. Let's turn ahead to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Paul writes here, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him, and you are complete in Him, in Jesus. There's nothing we have to add to Jesus. You notice He says, though, don't let anyone cheat you out of what you have through philosophy, through man's ideas, or empty deceit. And then if you go down to verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. We have so much in Christ. You know, it'd be like being an inheriting a bunch of stuff, but then people start laying trips on you and say, well, you owe all this and all of that and all of this, and you better put this aside and be careful the way you use it, and cheat you out of enjoying it. He says, let no one cheat you out of your reward taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in this world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He says, why do you let people come along like these people were and having them put bondage on you by saying, hey, you've got to obey the Old Testament law, obey all those dietary laws, and do these sacrifices, and be involved in all these kinds of things. And today we have, you know, religions that come along and say, well, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and the worship of angels or saints, we're all saints. When a person gives his life to Christ, you're a saint. You know, just this last week, I saw where they were thinking of anointing two more saints in the Catholic Church. And I said, well, that's what I was raised in, so I know all about it. I said, well, honey, you and I are saints, and there's two saints right here. I mean, what's the big deal? The day we gave our life to Christ, we became a saint. That's what the Bible calls us, saints. And people, and there's these traditions that they teach, well, you have to do this, and you have to do that. And they're just outward observances which gain you and I nothing. It creates a false humility. Oh, I'm a really religious person. You know what? I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And it's good to know that. We just sang that. Amazing grace. That's amazing grace. Not amazing grace. That's over with for this year. But amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We need to know that. We're a wretch. Paul says, I know that in me no good thing dwells. Anybody I look at, but for the grace of God, there go I. We can't say, oh, how horrible. But for the grace of God, there go I. If you stop walking in the Spirit, you'll give into the flesh and fall. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit who prompts us to live right and guides us and leads us. And we have the Word of God. And we have the love of God in our hearts. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what keeps us in order, living right. But for the grace of God and being born again in the Holy Spirit in me, there go I doing the same thing. See, works create a false humility because people feel if I observe these traditions and do this on these holy days or whatever, then I deserve heaven. And no one deserves heaven. That's why Jesus came to save sinners. He saved a wretch like me. How wonderful. But now I go to church, you know why? Because I want to. I worship God because I want to. If a person doesn't love to come and fellowship with the believers, worship God, pray, then they won't like heaven. So they're better off being an unbeliever. Because if they don't like that here, they're definitely not going to like it forever. That's why it's for the saints. Because we love that. It's a place of worship and holiness. And without pain and suffering, and it's forever. And we're in the midst of the Lord. It's wonderful. Be gone forever. So the Old Testament law was a shadow. Old Testament things were a shadow of what was to come. And the law is also like a mirror exposing us. You know, we look into the Word of God in the law, and we say, ooh, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank God for Jesus. Because I don't always act right. I need a Savior. We're saved by grace through faith. You know, in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, you know, there were people that started to say, well, if I have grace, then can I continue on sinning? And there is another group of people today that they have this saying that grace covers it all. Well, then they're misinterpreting grace. Grace, when you talk about grace, you have to picture Jesus on the cross. He's on that cross bearing our sin, which we'll cover when we meet here Good Friday night at 7 o'clock. will cover the cross. On that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He allowed himself to feel the separation from the Father due to carrying our sin. And people say, well, if you talk about grace and, you know, we're not under the law anymore, what keeps us in check? What keeps us from fornication or sexual immorality or adultery or hate or murder or stealing? Or what keeps us from that if it isn't the law? Well, God said he didn't come to abolish things. Jesus fulfilled most of those things in the law. He's our Sabbath now. He's our rest. And many of the things Jesus fulfilled. But we are taught how to live by what God tells us, to please him. And what keeps us from doing those things is the love of God in our heart. You see, we want to live godly and please God. And in Romans 6, verse 1, we read this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? People were thinking, wow, God's grace. Well, I just want more of God's grace. So the logic in them was, well, if I sin, then he's going to give me more grace. Isn't that sick? It's like a child misbehaving. Hey, I notice when I pout and I yell and scream and hold my breath, my mom gives me what I want. And babies learn that at a young age. They learn all the tricks. The problem with this is God will let you hold your breath till you die. He's not going to give in. He says, go ahead, suffer. I do not change, says the Lord. So he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Jesus paid for our sin on that cross. That's grace. When we accepted Christ, our sin was paid for. And we were baptized. We were put under, acknowledging that my sin is washed away. But then we were raised up, acknowledging that I am now the new person in Christ. And I desire to live for him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. He says, I do what I do because of the love of Christ. So he's showing the Galatians that how silly they are. He says, a little child, one of none age, doesn't differ from a servant or a slave in the house. They're under the law. They don't even know what they have. But you notice in verse 2 in Galatians 4, he says, but they're under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. There was a time in history appointed by God the Father where the full blessing would come and people would inherit the blessing as he promised Abraham. There was that time in history to come when they were still when they were in the Old Testament. There's that time coming. And we see in verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, what is that time? When God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time had come, I love that term, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We celebrate that on Christmas Day, even though that wasn't the actual day. When we celebrate the birth of Christ, the time the prophets spoke of, when that virgin would bear a child, when all these other Old Testament prophecies came through true that he would be born in Bethlehem. He says, when the fullness of time had come, that time came. Can you imagine that time in heaven? Jesus was seated in heaven with the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's Jesus in heaven. And the Father says, it's time. Go to earth. What an awesome day when Jesus came to dwell among us and pay the price for sin. That time came. The promises come true. This is the time God counted, hey, this is the best time. At this period in history, in Israel here, the nation was bankrupt, religiously bankrupt. It's almost like I see happening today when you see all the polls now What was it just this week we read, children that come out of high school that are Christians, how many percent? 70% stop going to church the day they leave high school. And it's true. And I said, my first thought was, well, it's 99 when they graduate from college or hit college. Something's happening. And you know what's happening? Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And he's ripping people off, families off, our young people off. They're falling prey to this world, to Satan's world. He's the prince of this world. Once they're not under guard anymore and they have choice, they fall away. I wish God would speak and cause another great revival. I pray that he causes another great revival and even uses us to bring in this move of the Spirit where all ages would come to Christ again. We saw that in the 70s with the Jesus movement. That's when we were saved. It was an incredible thing. Same thing. All the kids on drugs, hippie movement, the whole shot. And a marvelous thing happened. God poured out his Spirit, and people were coming in droves to the Lord, and young people. And what an awesome thing to see, young and old together, arm in arm, singing songs. That song we opened with, "Here We Are, the Family of God, Bound as One," people would be holding arm in arm, swaying, singing that song. It was an awesome move of God. Young and old, carrying Bibles to church and everywhere they went. An awesome move of God. Something's happening. Satan is having his way. And yet, Jesus came. That time came when Jesus was to come. And God says, go to earth. He came and he died for our sins on the cross. And it's getting close to him rapturing the church. And then the second coming of Christ. Because as we read of all these signs in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if I didn't have that chapter in the Bible, I'd wonder, what's going on? But it says men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Children will be disobedient to parents. There'll be a form of godliness, but no power, no Holy Spirit. And if you read that chapter, you'll say, wow, it's happening. But God still has his remnant. And that's why we teach and that's why we preach, so that people may catch fire that really want the Lord and realize he's coming back soon. There was a time he came the first time. It says when the fullness of time came. It was religious poverty at that time in Israel. They were misrepresenting God, the leaders. It was a bad time. They were burdening the people, putting burdens on people. They misrepresented what the Lord stood for. And the Jewish faith had become just an external religion, just these outward acts trying to earn favor with God. It was spiritual hunger. But then God says, I have mercy on them. I'm going to send my son. And he came. And God sent forth his son, born of a woman. You notice, born of a woman and born under the law. We see here, his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What we see here is the deity of Christ, God's Son, and the humanity of Christ. Born of a woman. His Son, born of a woman. He came from God himself and produced, this was a virgin birth. It was her seed. It was placed there by God the Father. He was placed there by God the Father, born of a virgin, born of a woman, and came and as Isaiah said, to forgive us of our sin, to carry and bear all our iniquities. He was born an Israelite, a Jew, under the law. It says he was born under the law. He lived under the principles of the Jewish law. He put himself under the law, but then he spoke of this new covenant, which would do away with the old covenant. And that would be giving up his body and his blood. He would become that sacrificial lamb once and for all, for all. Isn't that great? And it's still true today. It's through Jesus and only through Jesus. And why did he come, verse 5? To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We went over that last time, to redeem us. What a word that is. Jesus came to redeem you. That speaks of great love. He bought you, he bought me at a price. You know, sometimes we misrepresent the gospel when we share with people. We kind of make it look kind of easy. Hey, it's free. Just come to the Lord. To us, it's a free gift of God. But it wasn't free. It cost God his son. Like I've said before, say to you, there's a brand new car out front there. Oh, there is, but don't take it. But in another, because there is one out there in front. But if I say to you, there's a car on the other side of the lot. It's brand new and it's yours. Here's the keys. You would say, what's the catch? No, it's free. Now you have a choice. Do you want to take it or do you not want to take it? It's free. Go ahead, take it. Now, you get in it, you drive home, and you tell your whole family, I got a free car today. You ought to go to church here next week. You might get a free car. It wasn't free. I paid for it. You see the difference? It's free to those who receive it, but it's not really free. Salvation is free to us who receive it because the price has been paid by Jesus. That's what redemption means. He counted us so precious. You know, maybe you're going through life thinking, I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I've achieved nothing. I'm not even doing anything for the Lord. Well, I would encourage you to. But maybe you're getting into this trip where you feel you don't fit in. If we were to ask everybody here, probably everybody would agree, I don't fit in. Because we don't fit into this world anymore. We don't want to try to fit into this world. We've got a new family. But you know, you can feel like I don't fit in and why am I here? God loves you. He counted you so precious, he sent his son to die for you. Just start thinking of the Lord and what he did for you. See, in this day and age, one could purchase a slave in a Roman city, either to keep for himself or set it free. They would buy slaves, these Romans, and they could set the slave free or just be under a new master. This word redemption means purchased to set free. Do you remember a few years ago there was this when there was this big news release from, I forgot what country it was, where they were selling all these slaves, these people that were, you know, coming in from other countries, they were selling them in the marketplace, these young girls, they were selling them as slaves to these masters and in some of these weird countries, and it was really bad for them. They're bringing them into prostitution and everything. There was this Christian organization, and I forgot the name, that was raised up, that started raising money, and they would go over there and buy these girls to set them free. And that's why you defeat things like that. That's what Jesus did for us. He redeemed us to set us free. He paid the complete price. And so that we, in verse 5, so that we might receive the adoption as sons, so that we could be adopted into God's family when we receive him. Adoption. But this word sons, I says it's different than a child, what we started out with. A child means a young child, not inheriting anything, not owning anything, doesn't know anything, they're too young. The word sons now, it means mature, an adult son ready to inherit. So what it means is Jesus came to redeem us to be adopted as God's children, sons, but the word sons means a mature child or a mature person ready at the age of inheriting, ready to live, ready to inherit. Receiving grace is becoming mature. Adoption as sons. Now, it's a little different than the word we think of as adoption. It means to be put into a position of privilege. It was used for even a son within a family, for a father to adopt him and say, you're now ready to inherit. It means that you are of full age and mature and you can handle things now. So all of this is yours. That's what that word adoption means. It means to put into a position, you're a full-fledged heir. So what does that mean to us as Christians? Under the law, these Jewish people weren't full-fledged to receive all the blessings. Jesus hadn't come yet. But we, when we're redeemed by Christ at the time of our conversion, we're brought into the family of God as sons, full-fledged, ready to receive all the inheritance. You see what it means? I don't have to wait. In other words, a person that's been a Christian for one day has the same as a person that's been a Christian for 50 years. Isn't that great? Some people say, that's not fair. You know what I say? It's fair. Because if I died one day after I received Christ, I'd still go to heaven and inherit everything. So it means I'm full-fledged. When we receive Jesus, we receive grace. We're not infants. We don't come in as children into the family and have to read some books or go to school or learn or do many works. We come in as full-fledged Christians. There are no second-class Christians. We come in ready to receive everything that God has for us. And in John 1, verse 12 and 13, it tells us how to become a child of God. Those who believe on Him become a child of God. That's why there's only one way to go to heaven. There aren't many ways. The way is narrow. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Because it's the only way to be adopted into the family of God and get to heaven. Other religions aren't like us, as the world would tell you. We are different. We are unique. That's why we need to share it. So at the time of conversion, two great things happen. We become a child of God. We're in the family of God. He's our daddy in heaven. And secondly, we become sons of God, male and female, with full benefits. We inherit everything and all the promises of God. We're heirs. And in verse 6, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son with the Holy Spirit into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We see the Trinity here in verse 6. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now we can cry out because of the Holy Spirit in us. We know we're children of God. We can cry out, Abba, Father. That would be like saying Papa. It's an endearing term. See, many people have this idea of God. Well, He's the guy upstairs. What a horrible thing to say. That's bringing God down to our level, but He's just dwelling in another place. We need to be careful the way we talk about God. We can't use His name in vain, and that means using it in a demeaning way. See, God is our Papa, our Daddy, our Father. That was Aramaic. That's the word they used. It's a close relationship. He's our loving Father in heaven. That's God. In time of need, our Daddy is there. And we have the right to cry out, Abba, Father, because we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Last verse here, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, no longer that young child without benefits, but you're now a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You and I have inherited a lot. We're rich. 100 years from now, we'll know how rich we are when we're walking around heaven. How wonderful. You see, we're no longer a slave or a servant. We're an heir of God. We're already there. We have our reservation. Let's close with these verses, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Oh, wait, no, wrong chapter, 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We're joint heirs with Christ, Christian. Christ owns everything. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have a great inheritance. Many blessings here. Way more when we get to be with the Lord. joint heirs with Christ. All of us, we're all the family of God, all believers, all born-again believers, all over the world, millions, we're all family, we're joint heirs with God. There's going to be no fighting over the inheritance, though. We're all going to be blessed. We're all going to get the same thing. Thank you, God, for your word today. Thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, God, that you redeemed us, bought us at a price, and gave us this great life. Please help us to understand how much we have in Jesus. Please don't let the world get a hold of our heart. Keep us walking in the Spirit. Strengthen our faith. I pray for anyone in this room today who was having a tough time with their walk with you, Lord. I pray these words have hit their heart and you have drawn them close to you. Help them to let go. Let the worry, the anxiety, the fear go, the problems, the circumstances, the doubt, the questioning. Set them free today, Lord, so that they can enjoy all that you've given them, this wonderful walk with you. Help them to just rely on you. Let it be a wonderful day for them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the